I was preparing for the sermon, reading through the lectionary, the lessons that we heard read. I was struck from that first reading, the Exodus 19, that God had told Moses that the Jewish people were going to be for him, his possession, a priesthood, a nation of priests, and a holy nation. And that's not a new thought necessarily, but it struck me as being something that I wouldn't necessarily put to the forefront of why God had chosen Abraham and chosen his people. And that was, if you have a priest, if you have a whole group of priests, then you need something else there, someone else, because a priest works as a mediator between God and humans. And so if Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, then they were to be priests to the world. And I know that's not a new thought, and some of you are probably saying, yeah, so what's your point? But it was a new thing for me to realize or to sort of bring to the center of focus. Why did God choose the Jewish people? He chose them so that they might be his possession to be in the earth, the access point between the rest of humanity and the rest of creation and God. And whether or not they faithfully sort of remembered this or lived out of this, it seems to be that that wasn't always their understanding. That's an important part of our understanding of what God was about when he chose them. And more importantly, that is something that the church now has inherited from God, because Peter tells us, using these same words, that we also are a royal nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation to God. So, this helps us, I think, as we begin to think about what Jesus is instructing and where Paul is taking us in the book of Romans. Romans is a tightly argued, for sure the first 11 chapters, a tightly argued presentation of Paul's understanding of what exactly did happen when Jesus came and how is it the revelation of God. The Gospels give us a lot of facts or details, statements about Jesus, examples of what Jesus did, examples of his teaching. But this can be interpreted in a number of different ways, and Paul brings it together in the context of the rest of the witness of Scripture, and he begins to lay out in a step-by-step format how the revelation of God took place in Jesus and how it actually can make us right with God, how it can be for us salvation. So it's a good exercise to read Romans and to read. We skipped over the first three chapters. Last week we had a bit from Romans 4. But when Paul says we are therefore, he's talking about, since what I've said is true in the first four chapters, the first several pages of this letter to Romans, and to get what Paul is saying, we need to know what those first four chapters were saying. And essentially, although I do encourage you to go home and read this and slow down and read it so you're understanding it, not just reading it so that there's words going through your eyeballs into part of your brain. Read it, understand it, and then you can arrive where Paul is at with this great celebration of what's true in Jesus. Having been justified by faith, made right before God by faith alone, we now have peace with God. And that's a great, tremendous statement that Paul is making. And it's something that he wants to remind us of. And it's something that he wants to encourage us to make sure that we've entered into ourselves. And so in the first several opening pages then of the letter of Romans, Paul demonstrates how both the Jew and the non-Jew, so the one who had the revelation from God, the commission from God, that being privileged to be the one who was chosen by God, the Jewish people had all these advantages, but they and the non-Jewish person, the Greek or the Roman or the pagan, all stand equal before God, because no human can, by their own merits or their own work or their own effort, claim to stand rightly before God. And that's the first sort of opening chapters of Romans. And the Jew, part of the Jewish person, part of what is their blind spot in all this is that they think because they have a privileged status with God that they've got some sort of bragging rights, that they're somehow better than the non-Jewish person. And so Paul shows how that in itself is a blindness and a sin. Without the law, humanity tends to downward spiral, and there's this very graphic picture at the end of chapter 1 in Romans. And so having concluded all this, Paul begins with this, again, this therefore. Therefore, having been justified by faith, just like Abraham was, just like all humans who ever stand rightly before God need to be, we have peace with God. Now, moving to the gospel, there's a couple things there, and then I'm going to come back to Paul. First of all, Jesus looks at the crowd, and he's moved with compassion. His heart is broken because the people are like shepherds, are like sheep without a shepherd. They're distressed and harried. If you can picture a group of sheep out there, and some wolf or maybe just a sheepdog is running them ragged, and they're finally laying over on their side, exhausted, panting for breath. And Jesus says, that's exactly what humanity is like. And my heart is broken for them. This word for compassion is a very deep and strong bowel, you know, the bowels. You're clenched, you're gripped in your very bowels, moved by this. And then Jesus tells his disciples to beseech, to pray, that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the harvest. And then he goes and tells them to go. And so there's two things from this I think that we need to hear as a church today. And the first is that we should be a church who's praying on behalf of the salvation, on behalf of the coming of the kingdom of God. We pray it every week as we gather Sunday by Sunday, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And Jesus is asking that we take that phrase and that petition with us during the week, that we pray it during the day, morning, noon, and night, other points of time in the day, as we see, as we encounter our world around us, as we see things that demonstrate that our world too is like sheep without shepherd, that we don't respond with self-righteousness or anger or despair or disappointment, that we just look upward and we say, God, be pleased to work in this. Be pleased to bring your kingdom. Be pleased to see healing and wholeness and well-being come. We don't know exactly what needs to happen, but I think that most of us would feel like there are places in our culture where we could use to see health and wholeness and healing and restoration come. Whatever that looks like, whatever your, you know, each of us might be more concerned about this facet or that facet of our culture. But just then to enter into prayer and just say, Jesus, you can fix it, so just come. Establish your work here. And then be faithful in praying for that. The second thing is that when we pray that, we need to be willing to be part of the answer to that. Because Jesus, having told his disciples to pray, he then looks at them and says, and now you go. I've given you what you need, and go. But there's this, at the end of verse 8, there's this little phrase that I think, well, let me present it as a hypothetical statement. So Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Now he's talking in part that you shouldn't charge money for this, because that's the context of the passage. It goes on to say, don't bring an extra, you know, extra cloak or anything. Just go and live and be and minister the gospel and accept hospitality to support yourself, but don't be greedy. Don't be looking to get rich off this. But this idea of freely you've received and freely give points us back to the fact that the disciples had something to share. They were speaking out of the context of an encounter with God in Jesus Christ. The reality that Jesus had said, I've given you authority over demons and over every kind of disease. Go now in that authority. They gave out of that. Now, here's the hypothetical question. If the church no longer has experienced the reality of the gift, then they do not have anything to give. And we are in a time in which many of us as Christians have lost sort of the ability or the motivation to spread the word, right? Like, and in part that's because our culture is so weird with all the political correctness and everything else. We don't know how to begin a conversation that would begin with something like, you're wrong. You know, yeah, I know you think that's right, but you're wrong. This is what's right. Like, we don't know how to start that conversation, and I understand that. I'm with you there. I don't know what that would look like. But if, in fact, the difficulty is that we don't really believe we have anything to share, that's an entirely different question, an entirely different issue. So when Paul says, having now been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and then he goes on to talk about how then we glory, we boast, we brag, we exalt in God and in tribulation and in trial and the hope of glory, Paul goes on to just kind of boom, mushroom out with this whole kind of like giddy almost statement of what it means now to be where he's told us we are as he painted this picture up until, you know, 5 verse 1. And he's talking about a very real experience for him. You may recall that Paul, being a very accomplished, righteous, godly man, top of his game, all the advantages of the ancient world, education and religious pedigree, and the self-will and determination to take that to its highest expression, because he says elsewhere, regarding the law, I was blameless, I was faultless. This Paul is confronted by Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ encounters God in a new way that gets rid of all the sort of anxiety and pride and everything else that was the sort of Achilles heel in Paul. Whatever else was motivating him in his worship of God, it wasn't love and compassion. And he encounters Jesus Christ, and he encounters God through Jesus Christ, and he can just let go of everything. And he can just stand there and say, ah, so this is what it's like to have peace. Peace with God. Well, that feels kind of good. I like it. And that's what he says, or that's what he understands, I think, and takes for granted is true for his first listeners there in Rome and for you and I. And if that's true, then we have something to say to others. If, for instance, I could say, here I am standing and I know that I'm a slave of some attitude or some emotion, some past, some shame, some addiction. I know what that's like. I'm a slave. And then I know that in Jesus Christ, God has set me free, and I move to where, as Paul says in Romans 6, I was a slave to sin, and now I'm a slave to righteousness. And I enter into peace with God, a right standing with God, and all the benefits that brings, including freedom from those things that strangled me and destroyed me, and through me were hurtful and hateful in the lives of other people. And I stand free, bold-faced, beholding God, at peace with myself, with God, with other people. And then I encounter someone over here who's still enslaved. I have something to say. If nothing else, I can say, I know where you could find help. I know what that's like to be a slave and to lose dignity, self-dignity, But I found an answer. I found the answer. Now, if, again, getting back to the hypothetical question, if it's true that we don't know what that's like, that we've never really identified being there in bondage, in slavery, so therefore we've never experienced the move into freedom and dignity and the restoration of the image of God and entering into the privilege of being children of God and all of that that Paul then, as I said, just goes boom in this exalting rejoicing in the freedom in God and the dignity and the hope of glory and all these things that we can brag about God, brag about Jesus, brag about the hope of what we're going to share in the glory of God. If we don't know what that's like, well, obviously we're not going to be motivated to tell other people about it. And obviously we know where we need to start if this is any concern to us. We need to start on our knees, on our faces, before God, and we need to say, if Paul is not just being rhetorical, just hyping something up, if Paul isn't just a snake oil salesman, if Paul was really onto something, if Jesus was really onto something, then I want to be part of that. I need to be part of that. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. And that's the basis for our involvement in God's kingdom. That's the basis for our being a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Not on our own merits, not on our own goodness, not on our own works, on our own attainment, but solely on the mercy and the goodness of God. We can share this and invite others into it. Let's pray. Be pleased, God, to bring to fruition your word. May your word be planted in our hearts and spirits. And forgive the preacher for any untoward embellishments or anything that would be distracting. And let us listen to your call, your invitation, and your promise, so that we might know this freedom that comes through being greatly loved, even in our brokenness and in our waywardness. And then how much more, being loved as your children. May we go forth in this confidence as you give the increase by your Holy Spirit. Amen.